Amen. You can be seated. We're going to talk about this morning as we continue our series through the book of 1 Samuel, just how great our God is. We're going to be in chapter 5 this morning, so if you have your Bible or your phone or your tablet, feel free to turn there. It's also going to be on the screen right behind me. And as you're turning there, let me just kind of explain where we've been at in this sermon series. The book of 1 Samuel is focused at the beginning here on Samuel himself, but we're almost still in the prelude, so to speak, of Samuel's life. We've seen his mom praying for God to give her a son, and he does. He gives her Samuel, and then she dedicates him to the temple. However, the guy running the temple, Eli, has some sons that have been defiling the temple, and unfortunately, Eli has been a poor manager of what God has given him, and he's been unable to manage the temple well. And in fact, that's almost a glimpse of where we see all of Israel mismanaging what God has given them. That's why I've entitled this sermon series, Returning Our Hearts to the True King. Because just as Israel needs to return their hearts to the true King, sometimes as Christians, we live our lives and we go about our day, and sometimes our relationship with the Lord fades. And sometimes we need to make a conscious decision to say, I'm not going to fade in my relationship with Jesus. I'm going to get back to it. And that's what the Israelites need to do. In fact, last week we went in chapter 4, and it's kind of the epitome of where Israel is at. They take this Ark of the Covenant. I have a picture of it here for you this morning. It's the same picture we showed last week. But it's this Ark of the Covenant, what God has given them to represent his presence here on earth with them. They paraded it in front of the battlefield like it was some kind of ceremonial hoop to jump through, like it was some kind of lucky charm that they had. And unfortunately, not only did they lose the battle, they also lost this coveted Ark of the Covenant. It's this thing that God gave them to represent his presence here. And it's not just any old box. This is an extremely important thing. And unfortunately, what we're going to find is that the Philistines have taken this and have put it in a pagan temple. So let's read 1 Samuel chapter 5 together. This is what it says. When the Philistines captured the Ark of God, they brought it from Ebenezer to Ashdod. Then the Philistines took the Ark of God and brought it into the house of Dagon and set it up beside Dagon. And when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face forward, downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. So they took Dagon and put him back in his place. But when they rose early the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord, and the head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. Only the trunk of Dagon was left. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. The hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors of Ashdod and its territory. And when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the Ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against us and against Dagon, our God. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the Ark of the God of Israel? They answered, let the Ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath. So they brought the Ark of the God of Israel there. But after they had brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. And he afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the Ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the Ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they have brought us the Ark of God, the God of Israel, to kill us and our people. They sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the Ark of the God of Israel, and let it return to its own place, that it might not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the whole city. The hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. And you might be wondering, okay, what's going on here? Is this just some kind of Old Testament story where, again, it shows that God is just a big meanie pants in the sky? And I would like to argue this morning, though, that this actually shows the grace and the mercy and the kindness of our God even more than some of the other stories in the New Testament do, that we typically think of those stories showing the grace and the mercy and the kindness of God. But before we go and dive into this and we talk about what this means for our lives, let's just go before God and ask him for his help with that this morning. Father, we thank you for your word, and God, we just pray that as we dive into this, God, would you call us to what your will is for our lives? Would you let that be known so clearly, God, what you want us to do? We want to glorify you and worship you and honor you with every single thought that we think, with every single thing that we do, with every single word that we say, God. Help us to grow in our relationship with you. And help us to understand your word this morning well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Hey, I have a question for you. Have you ever really worked hard for something? I mean, maybe it was like a promotion at work that you've been working years, you know, to kind of get in the hierarchy, the ladder here, and you finally get it. Or, you know, maybe you worked really, really hard to save up for something. Maybe it was a car or maybe a certain piece of furniture at your house, whatever it might be. Tammy and I, we've been working hard. We bought a fixer-upper a few years ago, and we've been working hard to go room by room to fix it up. And it's so satisfying to save up money and to finally do it, because it seems like it's so slow, right? Like, it's only been a few years, and we've done quite a few rooms, but it just seems like it's just so slow. It just never gets there, but it's just, like, so good when it happens, right? I had this aunt, and she saved up money and saved up money, and she built a 4,000-square-foot house. I mean, just a massive house. And you all know what Parade of Homes is. It's kind of like these open houses you can go in. Well, she would go to the Parade of Homes, and she would, I mean, these beautiful, brand-new homes, she would go in with, like, a legal pad, like this yellow piece of paper. She would just list off the things that she liked. And she compiled this, and she built her dream home. And it was just awesome. And we would go there, visit her year after year. And it was interesting, though, visiting her year after year, that eventually the house was no longer her dream home. Like, it's not like the house was bad, constructed poorly or something, but it was that her dream was just like, it just changed over time, right? And I'm finding that as we do this, do these little home improvement projects at our house, that, you know, we just did our bathroom a few months ago, and it's already like, oh, man. The paint color's just like, I could tweak it just a little bit, or like the grout color, you're like, how? What if we would have done like gray instead of white? You know, I mean, there's all these like questions that you have, right? Because like, no matter what, even if you dream about it and you're like, yes, this is the best thing ever, eventually it always is like, not perfect, right? It's just never perfect. It kind of just lets you down. I feel like that's kind of how the Philistines are. They had this pep rally before they went into battle. When they saw the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord come out, they had this pep rally, like, yeah, come on, let's fight, let's be men, let's take over this thing. And so eventually they finally got this thing, and then they put it in their temple, and it does not turn out well for them at all. And in fact, we read about how it actually afflicted them with tumors. And you might be saying, okay, Josh, I get this. Didn't you say that this was like God's mercy and his grace? It is. And in fact, I think God is so good and so merciful. Let me read a verse for you. It's Romans 2:4. It says this: or do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience? Look at this. Not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance. I believe that God shows his kindness even in the midst of some pretty horrific things going on in the Philistines' life. Because this whole chapter is devoted to the Philistines having the Ark of the Covenant. And remember, this thing is important. And it had rules going along with it. Like, you weren't just supposed to just, you know, touch it however you wanted to. There was handles. And if you don't touch the handles just properly, or you're not the right person to do it, bad things happen. In fact, there's a story in 2 Samuel chapter 6. There's this guy who, they're moving the ark, and he's alongside it. They've got some oxen, and they're toting this cart, that the ark is on this cart. And what happens, I mean, we get this, we live in Indiana, there's potholes, right? And so the cart hits a pothole, and the Ark of the Covenant moves a little bit, and he thinks that it's going to fall. So he puts his hand on it to make it not fall. He dies instantly. And you might be saying, okay, whoa, that's kind of crazy, right? Well, God does it for a good reason. That's a sermon for another day. But I just say that so that you understand there are some high expectations with how this thing is handled. And in fact, the Philistines, they just put it in a paganistic temple. And I guarantee you, they're not touching it the way that God designed it. They're not moving it the way that God told them to. And in fact, I believe that not only should the Philistines, I mean, the ark should be taken away from them, I believe that probably the right thing to do right? Like if I were God, which is a good thing I'm not, right? Like I would have just smote him dead. Like, hey, you have this thing. You're doing the right thing. Boom, you're dead. Like lightning, fire, the whole nine yards, right? You're gone. You're totally dead. But what's interesting is that it's not what God does. In fact, we're going to find out just how kind God is. So they put this Ark of the Covenant, they put it in what they call their god, their temple, Dagon. All right, so they have this, the Philistines, they're polytheists, they have many gods, but their head honcho god is called Dagon. Okay, so let me tell you a little bit about Dagon, because as we learn about it, it actually shows God's kindness even more so than if we didn't know about Dagon. So Dagon, the people of Philistine, this is their head god, and the nickname for the Philistines are the people of the sea. They're right next to the Mediterranean Sea, and so they've got a lot of boats, and they're out on the sea all the time, so fish are a big deal. So their god, actually, Dagon, his head god, is actually a merman. Go ahead and show them the picture. This is Dagon, the rendition of what they found in artifacts and what they think that Dagon would actually have looked like is a merman. Now, I know that's crazy. We don't look at that and go, wow, that's a head honcho god, right? Like, you would think he's a buff guy, you know, strong. It's actually just a mermaid, right? Like, it's kind of weird, but that's what their god was. And so Dagon, not only is he kind of the head honcho god above everyone, but he's also the god of all life, especially concerned with fertility. Now, you might be like, okay, that's kind of weird. We're going to get into why that's important here in just a sec. But let's move on. So the Philistines, they put this Ark of the Covenant in the temple of Dagon. Look what happened. It's right here in verse 3. It says, when the people of Ashdod rose early the next day, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. Do you see what God is doing here? That when they're all asleep, they put the Ark of God here, and Dagon overnight falls face downward, prostrate, like he's bowing down to the one true God. This is how God is so good, that he should have just wiped out the Philistines, and yet he says, no, 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 I'm going to show you how good I am. I'm going to cause your God, your idol, to bow down to me. And this is their reaction. Look at here, and it's at the end of verse 3. It says, so they took Dagon and put him back in his place. Now, I don't know about you, but if I had a god that I had to keep propping back up, I think I would have some questions, right? Like, maybe, like, this is not how it's supposed to work. Like, I'm supposed to get help from you, not I'm supposed to help you, right? Like, here's some issues, but let's just give him a benefit of the doubt. It only happened once, right? Well, let's continue here in verses 4 and 5. It says, but when they rose early on the next morning, behold, Dagon had fallen face downward on the ground before the Ark of the Lord. And look at this. The head of Dagon and both his hands were lying cut off on the threshold. So not only now is Dagon face downward, bowing down to God, now also his hands and his head are cut off. And it even says this, only the trunk of Dagon was left to him. So now you just have this weird half-merman bowing down to God with no head and no hands. I don't know about you, but if that's my God, maybe I'm thinking twice, right? You're like, oh, this is kind of weird, right? And, you know, here's the really interesting part. Is this is kind of barbaric, but kind of the old way that they would do battles and stuff is they would actually cut the head off of the king. And so this is really interesting because it's almost like God saying, hey, your king, your idol, what you're worshiping, I've cut him off. I've won. I'm better than he is. I am more powerful than he is. Yet, their reaction is this. Look at what it says. This is why the priests of Dagon and all who enter the house of Dagon do not tread on the threshold of Dagon in Ashdod to this day. You see what they do? They prop him back up, and the place where he fell on the floor, they revere that. They worship that place and go, oh, don't step on this place. This is where Dagon once fell. You're like, what is going on here? Your God fell because the one true God is here. His presence is here. Your God fell here. You propped him back up, and now you worship the floor? Are you kidding me? Yet this is what God does because he's so good. He points them towards himself with the way that he does this. In fact, I think he points us towards himself by causing several things to happen. The first is for our idols to fall. We see that here in this story, that he causes the Philistines' idols to fall. And in fact, he's even kind of symbolic by it, right? Like the head, like I'm more powerful than him, right? It's cut off. Oh, by the way, the hands are also cut off, rendering him basically incapable of doing anything, right? This is what God does, and he does it for our lives too. He causes our idols to fall. You know, maybe for you, you have an idol of how you use your money. And you're saying, I like to use my money this way, even though God says, hey, that's not okay. That's not okay the way you're using your money. Your money is going to have a tendency to fall and bow to God. Maybe the way that you use your time is an idol that you have. And you might be saying, okay, listen, I don't live 3,000 years ago. I don't have idols. Yeah, but by the way that we live our lives, we show what our idols are. We show what we worship. Think about how you spend your time. What do you spend a ton of time doing? Now, that doesn't automatically make it an idol, right? You could say, well, I go to work 40 hours a week. Does that mean it's an idol? Not necessarily, but it could be. I ask myself this. If I'm unwilling to give it up, there's a good chance that it's an idol. Think of your priorities in your life. What are you putting above God? God's going to try and cause you to be pointed towards him by pulling down your idols. And yet, look at what they do. They don't listen. And so God, he's going to have to kind of escalate things a little bit. But here's what I want you to write down here in your note outline. Is if God causes your idols to fall, don't keep propping them back up. Don't you keep propping your idols back up. Because so often, right, like if God causes our money to fail, What do we do? Well, oh, I don't have enough money. Oh, I got to go get a second job. I got to go do this. I got to go do that. And again, that's not all bad. But if money is our idol, maybe we need to say, you know what, God, maybe the problem is I'm not using my money the way that you want me to. Maybe the problem is I'm not using my time the way that you want me to, God. And by us trying to fix it, we just try to keep propping our idols back up, just like the Philistines keep propping our Dagon back up. And unfortunately, we don't hear what God is trying to get us to hear. I think Proverbs 26:11 puts it the best way. It says this, like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Now, that's a bad mental picture, right? I mean, but we've all seen a dog do that. And that's like how we are when we commit these sins over and over and over, and we see God tear down our idols and we keep propping them back up. It's like a dog returning to his vomit. And in fact, that's what the Philistines unfortunately do. But God is so graceful and he's so merciful, because at this point, he could have just wiped them out and said, okay, you didn't get it. I made it as clear as possible. I cut off your idol's head. Come on. How more clear can I possibly make it? But God is so gracious and he's so merciful that he says, you know what? Okay, you didn't hear me that time. So I'm going to escalate things so that you can continue to hear me. Look at what 1 Samuel Chapter 5, verse 6 says, it says, the hand of the Lord was heavy against the people of Ashdod, and he terrified and afflicted them with tumors, both Ashdod and its territory. And look at this. So when the men of Ashdod saw how things were, they said, the ark of the God of Israel must not remain with us, for his hand is hard against Israel. Against us and against Dagon, our God. You see what God is doing? He's escalating things a little bit. He's saying, hey, if you're not going to listen to me, I'm going to put tumors all over you. And I want to take a moment and talk about that word tumor in Hebrew, because it's a very different one than what most of the time it would be. We hear the word tumor and we kind of think cancer, right? Like it's a cancerous growth. That's what a tumor means to us. The ancient Hebrews, they didn't have kind of that medical technology and that medical knowledge that we have today. And so for them, any growth was a tumor. But here's the interesting part about this word. And we're going to get graphic for a little bit here, all right? But I promise there's a point, so buckle your seatbelts. So the word for these tumors actually have to do with someone's private regions. And in fact, the tumors would probably be over someone's genitalia. Now, I know that's gross, and you're probably saying, Josh, we're in church. Can you like clean it up a little bit? Okay, but I promise you, I have a point to this. Remember what Dagon was the god of? Remember this? It's the god of fertility and all life. So I want you to think for a moment, what is God doing? He's putting tumors that render infertility on the Philistines. Do you understand what he's doing here? He's saying, hey, your god of fertility, he's no longer working. I've torn him down. I've cut his head off. His hands, he's rendered incapable of doing anything. Do you see what God is doing? He's pointing these people towards himself by putting them these tumors on them. And unfortunately, if we don't listen to God, it's going to cause us momentary pain so that we can get pointed toward God. So how does God point us towards him when we're worshiping idols? He causes us momentary pain. That's what I want you to write that down in your note outline. Momentary pain for us. If we continue to worship our idols, God will go to any extent to point us towards him. Why? Because he realizes the most important thing that you can do with your entire life is to choose to worship Jesus as the one true God. That is the most important decision that anyone on the face of the planet throughout all of history has ever made, is what God am I going to worship? Am I going to worship the God of money and of fame and of the way I use my time and my own comforts, or am I going to worship God? And unfortunately, God will go through any extent that he has to if we don't listen, including causing us momentary pain. There are going to be times in your life, if you don't listen to God, that you will go through very painful times. Why? Because God loves you too much not to put you into that. Now, that may sound backwards, but I want to point this out to you. Hebrews chapter 12, I think, puts it so, so well. It says this, in your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one whom he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. It goes on to say, it is for discipline that you have to endure. God is treating you as sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? If you are left without discipline in which all have participated, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Beside this, we have earthly fathers who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of the spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time as it seemed best to them. But he disciplines us for our own good, that we may share in his holiness. For the moment that all discipline seems painful rather than pleasant. But later it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. You see what the author of Hebrews is trying to get forward to us? Is that yes, God can cause us momentary pain. But it's because that he loves us so much. He loves you too much not to point you towards himself. And even if that causes you momentary pain, God says, it's worth it because I want you to come into a right relationship with me. And so in the midst of this, the Philistines, unfortunately, they don't get it, though. They don't come around to coming to God. And so they basically say, you know what, we're just going to pass this thing along. This ark, it's not worth it. We're not going to keep it. And so what the Philistines do is they decide to move this thing to other cities within the Philistines' territory. They move it to other cities. They go to Gath and to Ekron, and they just start passing this thing around. Guys, we do the same thing in our lives. When we have pain in our lives, what do you instantly do? It's so easy to pass the buck, isn't it? It's so easy when you're stressed out at work to come home and go, come on, spouse, you didn't do the dishes, and we get in an argument, right? Well, what happens? You're frustrated and you're just uncomfortable, and what happens? You start taking it out on other people. You pass the buck, just like the Philistines do with this thing. They say, you know what? We can't deal with this, and we're not going to get our hearts right with God, so we're going to pass the buck here. We're going to cause pain on other people. And this is what the Philistines do. So here's what I want you to write down. When you find yourself in momentary pain, don't pass the buck. Instead, go to God and say, man, God, are you trying to teach me something? Now, I want to make something very clear here. Just because we are in pain does not mean that we've caused that. We live in a sinful world, and we're going to go through painful moments in life. But allow God to work on your heart in the midst of that and say, God, are you trying to teach me something? Are you trying to draw me closer to you through this? And with the way that we respond to God, we can be drawn closer to him. God does one more thing to point the Philistines towards himself here. I want to read it starting in 1 Samuel, verse 8. So they sent and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, what shall we do with the ark of the God of Israel? They answered, let the ark of the God of Israel be brought around to Gath. So they brought the ark of the God of Israel there. But after they brought it around, the hand of the Lord was against the city, causing a very great panic. He afflicted the men of the city, both young and old, so that tumors broke out on them. So they sent the ark of God to Ekron. But as soon as the ark of God came to Ekron, the people of Ekron cried out, they've brought around to us the ark of the God of Israel to kill us and our people. So they sent, therefore, and gathered together all the lords of the Philistines and said, send away the ark of the God of Israel and let it return to its own place that they may not kill us and our people. For there was a deathly panic throughout the city, and the hand of God was very heavy there. The men who did not die were struck with tumors, and the cry of the city went up to heaven. I want to point out what happens here. They keep passing this thing around, and did you see that there's a deathly panic throughout the city? I want you just to visualize, like, if the word is getting around, like this ark is coming around, and every city it comes to, people just start breaking out in tumors, like in painful areas, right? Like, if this is happening and people are actually dying because of it, and in fact, it says about half the people died and half the people got sick because of this. Like, if this is happening, there is going to be panic and there is going to be chaos all over this country. And here's what I want to point out to you. God can point us towards himself if it gets to it by creating chaos in our lives. So I want you to write that down. He creates chaos in our lives. Why? So that he can point us towards himself. Now, I want to make something clear here too. I think that God starts off very light here. He starts off by just saying, I'm going to cause your idols to bow down to me. But they ignore it and they just keep propping it up. And then he says, okay, it's come to a point. I have to cause pain for you. I have to give you tumors to point you towards me. And what do? They just pass around this pain. And they make other people deal with their pain. And so God says, all right, it's come to it. You've escalated because the way that you have responded to me, I have to cause chaos in your life. And God can cause chaos in your life to point you towards him if it gets to it. He can cause extreme chaos for you to lose your job, for you to have rough relationships with your family and your friends, for your finances to go awry. Now, again, I want to make something clear. Just because those things are happening does not mean that you've messed up and that God is trying to point you towards himself through that. But it does mean if these things are happening in our lives, maybe we need to take a step backwards and say, God, what are you trying to teach me through this? What are you trying to do in my life, and what are you trying to teach me? What are you trying to point me towards, God? Because unfortunately, the Philistines still don't get it. They still don't understand what God is trying to do in their lives and in their country. You know what their plan is? I don't know, just keep passing the buck. Let's give it back to Israel, I guess. Right? This prized possession, this thing that they thought was so cool, that they worked so hard for. They say, you know, just get rid of it. Just leave it. It's been a curse, not a blessing in our country. Just get rid of it. And it's almost like they just ignore what God is trying to teach them. Guys, here's the last thing I want to leave you with this morning, is to tell you, if this is happening in your life, do not ignore it. Do not ignore these things. God may be trying to teach you something. He may be trying to point you towards himself through these things that are happening in your lives. So here's what I want you to do. Pray to God and say, God, are there idols in my life? Have you caused these idols to be bound down to you? Have you caused momentary pain or chaos in my life? You know, because if we're honest, we all deal with having idols in our lives. We all deal with putting comfort way too high. And here's the interesting part. As I've lived my life and I've gotten just a little bit older, I know I'm still young, but I have a little bit of experience here. As comforts come my way, the interesting part is that I don't rely less on them. I rely more on these comforts. Yeah, I remember 10 years ago and I had to deal with things. I had no money and it didn't matter, right? You're like, well, $5 gets me Taco Bell, so that's enough, right? You know, and you know, being in a little bit better financial state now, I find myself relying more on the money than I did when I had none. Why? Because I feel like the longer that we're in this life, the more that we tend to rely on our comforts around us and around our idols. We rely too much on them. Instead of saying, you know what, God, it's all for you. I'm not going to rely on my own power to make things happen and on my own comforts, my own money. I'm going to rely solely on you, Jesus, and nothing but you. And here's what I want to point out. Look at the extent that God went through to point the Philistines toward himself. He went through it all. And for us, he went through it all. He died on that cross. He went through extreme circumstances just so that he could have a relationship with us. And our job solely is to respond to him in faith and say, God, I trust you above everything else in my life. I trust you above all the other idols, above all the other comforts in my life. It's all for you. My life is for you, Jesus. It's all for you. The worship band's going to come up and sing one last song for us this morning. And before we respond to God's word through this song, I want to ask a question. What do you rely on heavily in your life? What do you feel like you put above God? You feel like you're worshiping any idols by that? And just ask yourself this question. What am I not willing to give up? What am I holding on to so tightly that I rely on it rather than the one true God? Because just like Israel was led astray and forgot to rely on God with everything that they have, so we also have the tendency to rely on our earthly comforts and our own abilities and our own money instead of God and God alone. We're going to respond to God's word this morning through this song. And you know, maybe for you, you're just saying, I just need to spend some time with the Lord. If that's the case, stay seated. There's some questions on the back of your note outline asking you what your idols are. Write those down. Jot those down because the enemy is going to try and get you to forget what God is putting on your heart this morning as you leave this place. So jot that down and say, you know what? I'm not gonna forget this. I am going to respond to God out of faithfulness and my trust in him. Maybe for you this morning, you're saying, I just need to praise God right now. If that's the case, just go ahead and stand up. Maybe you're saying, I need some prayer. I'm going to be up here. I'd love to pray for you during this last song. And we'd love to do whatever it's going to take to point you towards Jesus today. So let's respond to God by singing this one last song this morning. Let's stand up and worship him together.